Invite the Holy Ghost to rend your heart. Would you invite him to change anything that's got to be changed? How bad do you want heaven on earth? Well, in the level that you submit and give yourself to God is the level that he will flow through you. Nothing holds God back but you. There is nothing that God doesn't want to do through you that he did. He wants to do everything he did through Jesus. Jesus was fully surrendered, fully submitted, and his delight was in the fear of the Lord. Do you hear me? His number one delight wasn't in miracles. His number one delight was in the fear of God. God is looking for a generation of people that would walk in the fear of God. Are you hearing me? Are you with me? Are you with me? God's looking for a breed of people that would be so on fire, so passionate for him, that they wouldn't bow to the gods of this world anymore. Do you hear me? I'm not talking about legalism, because legalism doesn't do anything. Legalism makes you a whitewashed wall. A whitewashed wall is something that's completely clean on the outside but full of rottenness inside. Legalism doesn't do anything but make you say what you want to do and you can't do it. Legalism makes you want to live by a Romans 7 lifestyle. Legalism says that I'm going to try to do it and I can't do it because it's something in me that keeps making me do it. Even though I want to, I can't do it. Man, I'm just a sinner. That's trash. That's not the gospel. I got the mic. Do you understand what God wants to do in this world? When God says to shine his lights, what does he mean? Does he mean that we go around telling people Jesus loves us? Jesus loves them alone? Or does it mean walking out that Jesus loves us? Come on, man. Jesus was the light of the world. How did Jesus walk? What does Hebrews 10:38 say? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing what? Doing good. We like to quote the other part. Healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And that's part of it. But the first part of it is doing good. Is it impossible to do good? Man, come on. We look at Romans 5. And Romans 5 said that we've been justified by faith. Now we have peace with God. Romans 5 says that, man, I have peace with my daddy now. Because I have faith in Jesus. Jesus paid the price for me to have complete peace with God. Romans 6 says that I'm completely dead to sin. Come on. Do you know we sing, sin has lost its power and death has lost its sting. We sing it all day. If sin has lost its power, then why does the church look like trash today? I'm not being mean. I don't hate the body, but I'm telling you right now that God wants to take the spirit of ugly off his bride. Come on, guys. This is real. Man, if I can walk in this thing, anybody can. My heart's in such a place where he's told me from day one, I'm a completely brand new creation. 22 years of addiction and atheism, growing up and being raised in the Masonic homes for 5.5 years. And people think, oh boy, Masons, oh boy. No, Jesus, yay. I should have more excuses for remaining trashed up than anybody. But I found that the gospel can set you free from you. So that's no longer an issue. Do you know what it's like to walk every day? Like Jesus said to walk. Jesus said to walk as a living epistle. That's what he said. You know that Jesus was the Word made flesh, came and dwelt among us. Right? God wants our flesh to become the Word. A living epistle means that where you walk, people know who you are because of the fruit that hangs on your tree. And when righteousness is properly taught, and righteousness is the first thing that you seek, the fruit that hangs on your tree is holy. Are you with me? Righteousness bears its fruit unto holiness. That's what Romans 6 says. Lord Jesus, I ask you to open it up. Open it up. People don't like this. Sorry. It'll change your life. It'll set you free from you. And if you're free from you, you'll be free from everybody else. If you're free from you, you're free from everybody, because all you owe them is love. What I'm sharing right now shouldn't condemn you and say, oh my gosh, I'm condemned. There's the devil. No. Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns. There's a difference between the two. Condemnation says there's no hope for you. Conviction says, wow, this can change. Holy Spirit's illuminating it right now. Come on, Holy Ghost. Let's start over. Oh, do you know what it's like to be clean? I'm having trouble holding it here. Thank you. Dan told me in the beginning of my life, when I was just coming out of drug addiction, that the first thing then I need to understand is righteousness. Because without it, you have no foundation. Right standing with God is everything. I'm right with my papa. Nobody can take that from me. No matter what you say, you can't take that from me. And when I stand in the midst of any situation, see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Ever. I don't care where I'm at. It doesn't matter. If it's darker, I'll shine brighter. Amen. The darkness doesn't matter. It's not the darkness. It's not, wow, it's really dark in here. It's how about you turn your light on, dude? It's how about you see who you really are so that when you're in a dark room and you just open up your eyes, the room lights up. Come on. When you look in a mirror, what are you supposed to see? Condemnation? Oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm... No. You're supposed to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're supposed to not have a veil on your face. Come on, we talk about it, man. It's the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, our face isn't veiled. If your eyes are still veiled, it's because Satan has blinded your eyes. Moses had the ministry of condemnation through the law. They couldn't do it. Even though they wanted to, they couldn't. They would try and try and they couldn't. They have no ability to do it because grace wasn't on the planet yet. Do you understand that? That's scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about it. It talks about Moses. It talks about having the ministry of condemnation. It talks about Jesus having the ministry of righteousness. Righteousness takes the veil off your eyes so you see who you're really created to be, so that you don't live the way that you used to live. You live the way that God created you to be. Righteousness enables you to live by grace. You're supposed to reign as a king in this life through the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. It's Romans 5:17. It says that in this life you will reign as a king. When you get baptized in the water, you go down in the water with a cross. You come back up as a king. You go down in the water, crucified with Christ Jesus. You come back up a king. There's so much power in that right there. There is. If we're really crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but the life we live by faith in the one that gave himself for us. We live for Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, right? You can't carry a cross unless you deny yourself. You don't really have to deny yourself if yourself is dead. When your old man really dies, you don't have to deny him anymore because he's dead already. He's just dead. It's the key to Christianity. You no longer have the habitual want to sin. You have a tendency once in a while to slip, but not the habitual, I'm going to do it anyway. Romans 7 is not an excuse to remain in sin. Romans 7 is somebody that's trying to bite their lip and fulfill the law in their own strength, and you can't do it. Paul's not saying, well, in Romans 6 I died, in Romans 7 I can't do what I'm supposed to do. That's just twisted. God's not a God of confusion. He didn't throw that chapter in there to freak you out. He didn't. He's trying to give an example of under the law, under the law, under the law, under the law. There's no way under the law. That's why the law and the prophets were until John. Boom! And with John the Baptist, they died. Now you're under the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Love. Love God with everything you are. And when you love God with everything you are, you can no longer live. And when you no longer live, you can love your neighbor as yourself, because you love you, because you're dead. God's inside of you, alive inside of you, and there's nothing but love there. Come on! You guys can't be free unless this thing instills in you. There's no way. I could teach you to pray for the sick all day long. And you can heal the sick, and the sick can be healed, and then you'll come up, you'll give a testimony, and it'll be an affirmation saying, God's okay with my life, and it's not okay. God's not okay with your life because you can heal the sick. God's okay with a heart that's yielded to Him. God's okay with a life that's dead to them and alive unto God. God's okay with somebody that understands who they are. This isn't law. This isn't legalism. If you're going to call red letters where Jesus said, those who love me do and obey my commandments, that's not legalism. You're not going to stand before Jesus and say you're a legalist. That would be twisted. Are you okay? No one's really responding a lot. This is the gospel. You know, I'm 6 years old in October. I'll be six. I will. I'll be 6 years old when I submitted and gave myself to God. I incorporated Jesus in about 5.5 months before that. But praying a prayer isn't what He told me to do. Oh my. I prayed that prayer and drug addiction got worse. I never opened up the Word of God. I came to church and sang real loud and was falling all the time. And when I incorporated Jesus into my life for those 5.5 months, I had a girlfriend in my life that was an atheist that couldn't stand me because I quit or got fired from every job that I had. 30 jobs my whole time in 9 years. That's a lot of jobs. Figure it out. That's a lot. That's not so good. Quit or got fired. Never brought income in. Stole from my family the whole time. I brought Jesus in. Incorporated Him in. This isn't Jesus incorporated. This is you give up. You surrender everything to Him. And let Him utilize what He created for His use, not yours. You weren't created for you. You were created for Him. People say, well, you know, brother, this will cost you. I don't think so. The only thing it costs you is something you were never created to be in the first place. Because you were never created for you. You were created for Him. And life doesn't work unless you surrender, because you're still in the way. I smile at you because I live this thing every day, man. I do. And when you walk this thing out, you're a conviction to people around you. But you're not terrified by your adversaries, because you understand that God's for you. Who cares who's against you? But without righteousness established, you believe that God could be against you, and you're putting on a face, and in the Bible, that's hypocrisy, where you're claiming one thing and walking another way. It's double-minded, and you have nothing. And for those first 5.5 months, I was double-minded. and I really messed things up bad. Really. I had a buddy of mine, a best friend. He was a guitar player. Incredible man. And I brought Jesus in. And all the guys in the band, they're like, you're whacked. And this guy, my buddy, he stayed. He said, man, I don't believe in Jesus, dude, but you like to sing and I like to play. We'll hang out. So I would party with him and tell him about God. My best friend, really close, he and I had a bond. And those 5.5 months, he knew and heard the screaming upstairs between me and my girlfriend, and I would go downstairs at band practice. He would know that I was stealing money. I was smoking crack. I was out there, whacked out. I was a lukewarm Christian. Don't be lukewarm. Choose who you're going to serve. Make yourself out of the equation, because you can't serve you. Because if you serve you, you serve the devil. Because serving yourself is the same as serving the devil, because the devil's selfishness. Do you understand that? So for 5.5 months, I flopped around really bad. My girlfriend hated me. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. You holy rolling hypocrite. It was bad. And 5.5 months later, I go out in a crack deal one night. I told some kid I'm a cop. Got the crack in my hand. Read him his rights. Told him to get out of the car. Put his hands on the hood. And when he did, I hit the gas and he unloaded a 9mm at me. 5.5 months from the time that I confessed Jesus. God didn't say go make confessing Christians. He didn't say that. We might have been taught that, but you won't find it in your Bible. See, when you confess Jesus, all you've done was you've mouthed Jesus. But when you walk as a Christian would walk, it's more than a confession. It's a life. And if you walk anything less than the life, you'll be thumped. And before long, the devil will bargain for the rest of your life. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Some of you are. Some of you are, what did we come here for? Look, people always come and say, Todd, how are all these people being healed? How did you get your boldness? How do you do this? Todd, I want to know. Teach us. Teach us, Todd. I want to know how to do it. I want to walk with you, brother. I want to walk with you. Pray for me. Impart to me, Todd. If I imparted all that I've been through, you'd die. I can pray for this thing to be upon you, but there's a process to walk it out. And I'm telling you right now that what's upon my life has been walked out through obedience, not because I had to, but because I got to.
Oh, amen.
Yeah. I'm not against impartation, because it's something that's scriptural, imparted through the gift that was laying on of hands. But this is something, man, I want to explain this right, because I don't want to beat this up in a bad way. Kick me if I'm wrong. I'll stay here. He will. We have this agreement. If I ever get out of line, kill me. Right?
That's our agreement. I will.
That's our agreement. It is. Where we have this thing where people... Wow, you ready for this? Okay. Where we're taught impartation, and lots of people want to go to the next man of God and get impartation, and the next man of God and get impartation, and get impartation, and get impartation, and this is the wrong place to be saying this at. I will say it. I'm not against it. I'm not against it. But a lot of times we lack the obedience to walk into an impartation that's upon our life because of a wrong perspective on who we really are.
Amen.
So we go from conference to conference to conference. We become conference junkies and very constipated with knowledge. And I'm not against the conferences, man, because I do them. I'm not. But one thing I know this, when I walked out, when I went to conferences, I would always pray. And I want to just tell you, because this would be a healthy way to, because especially if you're, who's the global students in here? Okay. You can't get out of it. You're going to go to conferences. They're going to come here. You're going to go there. Do yourself a favor. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you that when I go to this thing, I don't just go here to get another blessing and another touch from you. God, I'm asking you for the supernatural ability to walk this out by grace, that anything that's imparted to my life and that's talked about, anything that another man has walked out through revelation that they have come and given to me and laid on hands, God, I'm asking you I'm asking you to make me radically obedient when you call me, Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to make me radically obedient to the fear of God and make me understand what it means to walk in obedience. That's really true. So every conference I went to, when I would go to a conference, I remember one conference when Randy was there. And Randy came, and it was the Healing Fusion Conference of in 2005, I think. And I was there, and it was over at Life Center. And I'm standing there, and I never understood what the baptism of fire was. And I'm like, God, I want that. I don't know what it is, but I want it. And I'm just sitting there in the seats, man. I'm like, yeah, God, I want it. And Randy's... conference is full. Life Center's a big building. And he looks, he goes, you over there, son, you. He said, stand up. The Holy Spirit says you've been praying for baptism of fire. Boom. I didn't have any idea what I was asking for. I'm really serious. Was anybody there? Was there some people there? John was there. It was the Healing Fusion Conference, and I got seriously hurt. But I had prayed before the conference, God, anything that you want to give to me, I'm asking you to have me walk this thing out. Holy Spirit, you tell me, and I will listen. Faith comes by hearing, not having heard. Faith doesn't come by reading. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by reading and reading by the word of God. Faith comes by an established relationship with Holy Spirit, to where you read the word and Holy Spirit reveals the word, to where your faith radically increases. But if you go to pray for somebody, you'll never find your faith before you pray. So it'd just be better to go in obedience, because faith will follow obedience. So pray for God to make you radically obedient. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So for the first 5.5 months, I was really messed up. And then that night I got shot at. And I went and did the drugs, didn't get high. It was whacked. It was real. I went home, and my girlfriend, I hate you again. A few days later, I went to Teen Challenge. I was up there for 2 months. I had a radical encounter with Jesus for a couple nights in a row. Three. And the third night he told me to go home. Now I'm 2 months into a year program. They don't take very kindly to people leaving early, because most people don't make it that leave early. But in 2 months, everybody was against me leaving except for Dan. It's just so good, because love always hopes the best. It gets me every time, wrecks me every time, because it's true. It's my life, man. My life's a testimony. And God wants your life to be a testimony. The relatives that you keep trying to get saved, what if you just walked Jesus out and they got saved? The relatives that you want to get saved, what if you just walked like Jesus and they just got saved? The people that you've been trying to pray the prayer. Come on, pray it. Get your name written. Now do it. Don't go to hell. Go to heaven. Can you picture Jesus doing that? Come on. We're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. Pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. I don't know. Something he had that we lack. We're starting to get it. Jesus walked in love and they couldn't help but to follow love. Look at love. What is it? They didn't even know what its name was. But they had to follow it. What if we walked that way where people wanted to be around us? Lots of people that we've tried to get saved and we've tried to tell them about God, they don't really see anything different about your life, so why would they want what you say you have? Come on, it's the truth. It's not being mean, it's the gospel. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you through the message today, whatever else you have, God, I'm asking you to impart it into the hearts of people. Say this, Holy Spirit. We're asking you to help us to walk in radical obedience. Whatever you share, whatever you whisper, tune my heart to hear your voice, and my feet will follow. Jesus' name. So I went to Teen Challenge that day. The first day I left the Teen Challenge, my girlfriend hated me. She's wanted me to get out. Anything was better. She prayed the day before, God, take him from me. If you're real, take him from me. That's what she prayed. And the next day, I'm out. Isn't that weird? I had to leave my daughter. And I called my buddy on the way up to Teen Challenge. And I left a message on his answering machine because I told him a few days before that I was going away. And he was like, I'll be here, dude, when you give out. We'll play, we'll jam. Hey, man, I don't believe in what you believe, but that's okay. You know, we jam together. And he never saw Jesus in my life, so why would he want what I had? So I went to Teen Challenge, and 2 days later, Pastor Dan calls up there, and they call me into the office, and Dan says, Todd, he goes, I need you to hear what I'm going to say to you. And I said, what's going on? He said, Bobby had a brain aneurysm. My best friend. My best buddy. He had a brain aneurysm. And the doctors say he's not going to make it. And I freaked out. And I was going to leave, but God kept me in there. So 2 months later, I have the encounters with Jesus. I go home. I go home, and my girlfriend had come to Christ. My girlfriend has a revelation that I'm going to be a brand new creation without even reading her Bible. Without even really seeking the Word of God. She already has a revelation I'm a brand new creation. We get married 4 days later. Totally crazy, supernatural, nutso. Get married in the middle of a church service on a Sunday. Whole families are against it. I said, you guys can come to the wedding if you want to. We're getting married right between the church service. We're doing it in 2 days. You should come. Everybody is like, don't you dare marry him. Are you crazy? Her mom, everybody. I can't believe you would marry him. He's a loser. See, I'm just a baby in Jesus. But I'm dead. So I'm not a loser anymore. But you can't just quote that scripturally and have that in your heart. You have to know that in your heart. You don't just confess. It's not just Christian confession. Well, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm blessed coming in. You can't just do that. We've been taught to do that, but that's just not the way that God said to do it. See, strongholds are here. And we submit ourselves to God, the devil's already resisted. But submission to God means that truth stays here and lies got to go. We don't resist the enemy by rebuking him and commanding him to get behind us. We resist the enemy by submitting to truth, focusing on what God said instead of what the devil's whispering, to where the devil's whisper becomes null and void because God's voice is loud and clear. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. So when a thought rises up that's not God, we don't rebuke that thought and command it to get behind us, because the thought will just go, really? You rebuke it and command it to get behind you, and it goes, comes right back. That's what it does. It plays silent for about 20 seconds. Does. And then it goes, bap, and hits you again. And then once the thing hits you again, and you think that didn't work, you try it again. Try it again, didn't work. Try it again, didn't work. Then another one, bang, 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 before you're under the law of sin and death again. Come on. It's true. That's why I said the gospel sets you free from you. The devil's not your worst enemy, you are. We're our worst enemy. We beat ourselves up way too much. Do you believe that? Yes. Come on. So we get married, and on my wedding day, her stepdad comes up to me at the wedding, and I said, "Thank you so much for coming, man. Really appreciate you. Thank you." He said, "You're a loser, and you'll always be one." He said, "You don't fool me." See, the reaction in our heart when someone says that, because it's real, is, "Oh my gosh, he didn't. Oh." Instead of, "Yeah. Awesome." See, if I'm moved by what somebody doesn't see, I'm in trouble. Do you know that unbelief has to do everything to get faith out of the room in order to feel comfortable about itself? So if you say you see and unbelief rattles at you and you allow that to move you, you really don't see. Let's try that again, a different way. If you say that you see because it's just the confession that comes out of your mouth, but not really what you truly believe deep down inside, what people say will influence the things that you see until you don't see them anymore, and Satan will blind your eyes lest you see. So I had so many people coming at me saying, "Never, no way, impossible, loser, quitter, no way, no how, you'll never be able to do this, you'll never be able to do that." But my dad said, "Yes, you can." So, but without understanding that he's really my dad, all these voices sound like they're rational. All these voices sound like, logically. Look, Christianity's not psychological. It's supernatural, okay? It's just not. When you adopt and bring in psychology into Christianity, I'm not against psychologists, so hear me there first. But when you bring in psychology and make that the gospel, you've now made the gospel intellectual and psychological instead of supernatural. And you've chosen to try to understand the gospel with your brain and subverted your heart. In the garden, when man fell, the first thing that happened was man's mind became God and heart became subservient to the brain. When God walked with man, his heart walked with God. His heart walked with God in perfect relationship. And when man was When man was pushed out of the garden, man's mind became God, and the quest for knowledge was on. Let's know more, let's know more. Satan still dangles the same tree of knowledge in front of us every day. No more, no more, no more. Quote more, quote more. Read more books, read more books, read more books. And if you're global students, you got to read more books. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, don't put the Bible on a shelf while you read more books. So you got a lot on your plate, man. God bless you. And you'll do great. And the books that they have you reading are good. There's a lot of books out there that'll give you a mixed bag, and you don't need that. Oh, help. Do you know that there are books out there that work against God? Because somebody has decided to write a book out of their personal experience at the cost of the very Word of God. So now you read your book and it's at the cost of the Word of God, and it narrows God down into somebody's experience becomes Lord over God. I don't need a book that says, hey, listen, I know that not all of you have received healing. Here's 30 reasons why not. That's the devil's book, man. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus didn't have any excuses. He had none. I don't want any. When I start to adopt excuses, I subvert faith. And I go down a rabbit trail, and the devil is full of excuses and full of reasons why not. Jesus, man, oh God, I'm all over the place, and I know, sorry, man. Are you guys okay? I feel like I'm kind of like scattering a little bit. Yeah. Lord Jesus, help me. Okay. Oh, God. One day, we'll have Dan rapping. When I was in Switzerland, they brought this guy up that rapped in German. It was awesome. I didn't know what he was saying, but it was awesome. Everybody was like, yeah. Or however you say, how do you say yeah in German? How? Ja? Ja. They were amazing. All right. I found a place where I need to go. I'm going to start preaching. You ready? Sorry. Not really. He just said, go here. Okay, so let's do it. All right. Bob already left because he knows this is going to happen. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. All right. Did you just snort? No, Heidi's leaving. I'm finished now. I'm just kidding. See you. Love you. It's okay to snort. It's okay. All right. Here's the deal. The first thing, when we come into the kingdom, the first thing that I believe that God wants to do is he wants to restore what sin has defiled. Our conscience is completely violated, is trashed up, is torn up, is whacked out. And God wants to renew our conscience because sin defiled it. I believe that the conscience is what is left over in man after the fall of man that still remains in God's image. I believe that even in the worst of heathen, some part of the conscience still remains to where it says no to certain things. For instance, I was a drug addict and I hurt people all the day long. I stole from everyone and it was just a horrible deal. And then I didn't want to come home and mutilate my kid and kill my girlfriend, yet I would do a lot of crazy, stupid stuff. But my conscience wouldn't allow me to do certain things. Make sense? Okay, so even though there's a lack of God and I was an atheist and had no idea of who God was, my conscience wouldn't let me go too far. Does that make sense? Okay, so now my conscience is completely defiled, needs complete fixing up, and the only way that that happens is through the blood of Jesus. All right. The conscience is like the window to a building, or the window to a room. Inside of the room is your heart. Let's just use that as an analogy, or whatever you'd want to call it. I think that's the word I'd use. Is it? Thank you, Dr. John. I believe that when you're born again and you give your life to God, I believe that God says in his word that he will no longer write his word upon tablets of stone, but upon tablets of flesh. Yes? I believe that when you get born again, you get a brand new heart. I believe that in your brand new heart, it comes fully equipped with the whole word of God. That doesn't mean don't read your Bible. That just means that the word's inside of you already. I believe that as a relationship grows with Holy Spirit, he starts to illuminate the word that's already in your heart. And at first, it's very dimly lit and very clouded up with stuff. And as Holy Spirit breathes upon that, your heart starts to illuminate and you start to become the word made flesh. Do you understand? Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. If Dan's with me, you should be with me. No, I'm just kidding. No, seriously. Okay. So the window that allows light to shine in, light being Holy Spirit, to shine light upon your heart is mudded up and clouded up. And the only thing that cleans the windows to allow light to come in and for allow light to shine out is the blood of Jesus. See, when you share about the conscience apart from the blood, it doesn't do a change. But when you share conscience with the blood, it rattles the devil's tactic. See, the devil can't defeat the blood. He never wants you to understand what the blood has done. He never wants you to understand what Calvary's accomplished. Because when he can keep the blood absent from you and you pursuing everything except for understanding of what the cross was. There's a reason why Paul said, I dare not share about anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a reason why he said Calvary's the way it is. There's a reason why God wants us to completely understand the cross, because the cross sets you free from you. What would it be like to walk with the conscience that was never violated? What would it be like to walk with a conscience that's clear? Come on. Do you know what it's like to wake up every morning clean? And to go to bed at night clean? Every night I'm squeaky clean. I'm not saying that and popping off because I'm perfect. I'm telling you that I don't step into something that Holy Spirit says no. We don't need a dirty move of God. We need a clean move of God where God's going to raise up a generation of people, a breed of Christians that would walk with no compromise, that wouldn't bow down to the gods of this world, but would have their conscience clean and wouldn't want to do anything to violate their relationship with the living God. God's looking for a breed of Christian, a breed of people that would call themselves Christ-like, that would walk Christ-like, that would talk Christ-like, that would act Christ-like to where nothing mattered except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To where God's given you the supernatural ability to walk like Jesus walked, to talk like Jesus walked, talk like Jesus talked, and to act the same way that Jesus acted. To where problems come and pressures come and all it does is move you closer to God. So where the devil goes, bang, 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 how's that? Come on, bring it. So I can look at my wife and tears come. Because this is reality. This is where we need to be. Look at this. It says, for our boasting is this. 2 Corinthians 1. Notice this. He said, if I boast, I won't boast in myself, but I boast in the Lord. Right? Okay, so here's his boasting. Here's his point to boast about. It says, is this the testimony of our conscience? Wow. Here's our boasting. I'm going to boast to you and tell you that I go to bed squeaky clean. I'm going to boast to you and tell you that I wake up squeaky clean. I'm going to boast to you that when I stand before people that are accusing, I'm clean and I don't need to defend myself because I'm clean. I'm going to stand before persecutors that want to, and I'll stand before them and love them. Because I won't allow what they don't see to influence the things that I do. And what I do, I see out of a clean window that's been washed by blood. And as Holy Spirit shines a light on the gospel that's in my heart, it starts to illuminate and starts to help me to understand who I really am. So that I can walk out my salvation with fear and trembling because it works itself out. Do you know that the word goes in seed form? Do you know that even if you have a rocky heart, a stony heart, do you know if there's a crack in that heart, just a little tiny sliver of a crack, and that seed goes in there? Do you know that you can have the smallest of seeds and it can go into a rock and slip into, and that big, huge rock will, and it'll grow up out of that rock? All God needs is a little crack. And if I thump you hard enough with the word, it'll crack. I've watched my relatives one by one come. Hard hearts, angry. Do you know what it means to really never allow your adversary to see you terrified? Do you know what it means to really walk before people, no matter what they say, no matter how they mock, no matter how they accuse, to never allow that to move you? Do you know what it's like to walk in that kind of confidence because you truly know that God's for you? So that when you stand before your brother, personal, your sister, in your family, and they're, that you don't respond, I told you, well, I'll tell you this is what God says, it doesn't do anything. That just makes you right. And you can be very right, but be very wrong in the way that you're right. And why would I want that in my life? What if I would just... I love you. And what if God would see the humility that you walk in, and he would just exalt the Christ that's in you. And you humble yourself, and God will exalt you. What if you just submitted to God and didn't allow your adversary to see you tremble? Do you know what it's like to have confidence to approach the throne of grace? Do you know that if your conscience isn't clean, you can't? If your conscience is in violation, you can't approach the throne of grace in time of need? Why would you want that? Come on. You guys okay? Are you sad you came? Oh, God. Okay. All right. Let me go a little further. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity. And I looked in the word simplicity, and it actually means single. It does, in a single way. The opposite of duplicity. In a simple way, a single way. It's almost the same word as if the lamp of the body, the lamp of the body is the eye, and if your eye is single. We conducted our life in one way, one fashion, a single way, a simple way. Do you know that word simplicity right there is the same word in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it talks about the God of this world, where it talks about Satan, how he corrupted the minds and taken them away from the simplicity that's in the Christ. They conducted themselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Check this out. The word sincerity. Oh my gosh, I got to find it. Hold on. This is the most awesome thing. I get a real kick out of this stuff. The word sincerity there, it actually means to be judged by sunlight. The word alludes to oriental bazaars where pottery was displayed in dimly lit rooms, and unscrupulous merchants would patch cracked pottery or cover defects with wax, and intelligent buyers would hold up the pottery to the sun to judge its quality by sunlight. Its transparency, honesty, genuine purity, manifest clarity, and unsullied innocence. So what the word sincerity means is that they would hold the pottery up to the sun to see if there was any cracks in it. So as we walk in godly sincerity, we're held up to the sun. And there's no cracks or flaws in it because our conscience has been cleaned and we're free from us. So to walk in godly sincerity. So he boasted about his testimony was their conscience. Their conscience was clear and not defiled. Go to Hebrews 9. I'm going to talk a little about the blood. You good with that? I'll be done soon. You all right? I know it took a long while to get here. I don't know why. I'm sorry. It says, then indeed, after the first covenant had ordinances, it's Hebrews 9, of divine service in the earthly sanctuary for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and held the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went in once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the people's sins committed in ignorance. Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Conscience is a big word. See, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in to the holiest of all with blood, and it would never cleanse their conscience. It would never set them free internally. It would only atone externally. It would make them covered by the blood of animals for 1 year so they'd be acceptable before God. But their conscience was in constant violation. So the sin consciousness was prevalent and was running rampant, even in the high priest, where his conscience was still violated, because it was not able to go inside and cleanse the conscience. That's what it's saying right here. Watch this. It says, But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, and the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of his creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So when Jesus came, he didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats. He didn't come with the blood of animals, but he came with pure, spotless, holy blood. And when he came with pure, spotless, and holy blood, he laid his blood upon the mercy seat, and it forever cries out, mercy for you. So the blood screams, mercy! When Satan brings accusation against you, it screams, mercy. So when he says this, it screams, mercy. When mercy is screamed out, Holy Spirit brings that word mercy, sits it in your heart, and all of a sudden you start to walk in obedience because you understand that you serve a loving, merciful God. When he brings truth to you and shines light on something, he doesn't bring truth to you and shine light on something so you continue in it, because then you stand in a place of condemnation. Because it says that in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. For those who live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh is living according to a way that seems right to a man. The way that seems right to a man can sometimes have been grafted in through a teaching before, like, we're always going to be sinners, brother. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets you free from the law of sin and death. And if he sets you free from the law of sin and death, he sets you free from sin. See, Jesus didn't just pay a price, hang on a tree, to get you forgiven. That's not what happened. He didn't pay a price to just get you forgiven so that you can keep coming and asking forgiveness over the same thing again and again and again. Because if it was just to get you forgiven and not forgotten, you would have to ask forgiveness again and again over the same thing. But God doesn't just forgive it, he forgets it. As though it never existed. Now, if God says that he forgot it, forgave it, forgot it, never to bring it up again, and we think about it, it's not God bringing it up again. Problem. We think that it's God bringing it up again, and we think that we need ministry to get it out of us. If God said he forgave it and forgot it, did he or did he not? Then if you hear it again, is it God bringing it up? Then why do you need ministry from a lie? Why would you need ministry from a lie that's on the outside trying to get back in? It's not a voice inside trying to get out anymore. It's a voice outside trying to get back in to reclaim your identity. Do you understand? If you get this, what I'm talking about right now, I promise you, you'll be free from years and years and years of psychological stuff that is one time annihilated in the words, it is finished. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is what I'm talking about right now. His kingdom rules and reigns, and his righteousness is foundational for you to build your stuff on in order for you to go up. If righteousness isn't established from day one, meaning that your eternal redemption has been solved, God's not going to change his mind 1,000 years from now. You're completely good with him. You're a son. You're always going to be a son, and nothing can take that away from you. If this isn't established in your heart by blood, then the devil has access to anything that you haven't walked out in truth and is blood bought. Without blood, the devil can run rampant in your life, but with blood, he's finished. He's not big and badder than the blood, bigger and badder than the blood. Are we getting anywhere? Oh my. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more, say much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse what? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus doesn't just cleanse your conscience from what you did, but the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from ever having to do it again. Oh. Mommy, that's Zoe. Okay. All right, yeah, because we just came back from Switzerland. Desi, bring Zoe in here. Sorry, I got to say bye. Because she's out. She's tired. It's 3 a.m. her time right now because we just came back from Switzerland. Bring Zoe in here. I'll give her a kiss. Come here, baby. Let her down. Come here. Come on, hurry. Come here, beautiful. Come here. Come here. Come here. Oh. Don't kick. I love you so much. I love you. You're my bestest buddy. You gonna sit up here for a minute while I preach Jesus? You sit with Pastor Dan? Okay. Okay, Mom. Buy a little time. I don't know how kids deal with it, man. That's a 6-hour time difference. It's only been a couple days, so. All right. Let me do this. I'm almost done. Are you guys okay? Can you hang with me for a couple minutes? This right here is one of this is the first truth that was revealed to me in my heart in my Christian walk. This was the foundational truth that was revealed to me. Imagine what would happen if your past never revisited your life. Now watch. What would happen? Just let her run. She's all right. What would happen if your past never whispered into your present life? What would it be like if who you were never came back to whisper in your life? How many people have trouble dealing with this? Okay, so all right. You know you lie, you fry, right? I'm sorry. I just know this is like a bigger issue than we're letting it be. It's a big issue. But what if the enemy whispered to you and you never bought the bait? You never said, oh my gosh, God, I thought you forgave me of that. What? I thought you forgave me of this. Oh God, please forgive me again. Oh God, please forgive me again. What if that never happened? Dude, you'd be free from you. If we're truly dead, then why would we allow that to whisper in our life? Let me just read. You guys okay with her? I just like this. Jesus said, let the little children come to me so I don't freak out. So and she's happy, so it's good. Can you guys still hear me while she's up here? All right. Andre, I love you, dude. My little daughter's on the video running around. You okay? Don't shoot me, dude. All right. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For the law, in Hebrews 10, read with me, guys. Stay with me. Even though she's playing, stay with me. This is very important. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Hey, come here. You can't do that. Okay? You make a mommy upset, and that's not okay. You sit here with me while I preach? If not, you gotta go buys. Okay? Let me kiss. All right. All right. You gonna do it? If you run up on stage again, you gotta go home. You gonna sit? You gonna sit? Okay. You rock, little dude. Give me five. Stay here. Jesus. No. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would have been offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. This is saying that when they offered sacrifice, if it purified their conscience, they wouldn't have had to offer it anymore. But it didn't. See, Jesus came and he established this man after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, he waited till his enemies are made a footstool. For by one offering, he perfected forever those who were being sanctified. Holy Spirit witnessed this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Where there is remission of sin, or where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin needed. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, if your conscience is violated, you can never, ever approach God. See, when your conscience is clean, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and I have fellowship with you. But if my conscience isn't clean, I can't have fellowship with you. And there's always something hidden and in the closet. Do you understand? Okay. She's got to go. Give me a kiss. Give me a kiss. She's a little too bold sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. Give me kisses. I love you.
No.
Love you. Go, sissy. I know. I feel bad because we've kept her up and she's... It's late. Love you, Zoe. I love you. God bless her. I have the most amazing family. Little Zoe prays for people and says, "Owie, go away. In Jesus' name, amen." She was in Switzerland. The people don't even speak English. They speak German, but German-Swiss or Swiss-German, however. She's at the house, and I'm upstairs taking a break. And she's outside with the neighbor kids. She goes up. She knocks on the door, rings the doorbell of some house down the road. And the neighbor kids are with her. They don't speak English. She says, "I want to pray for them." Jesus wants to pray for you at the door, knocking on the door. That's crazy good. It is. Sorry that it kind of sidetracked us a little bit. I want to finish this, and I'm not doing very well at all. And I really apologize. Gosh, it's messed up, isn't it? The gospel's eternal. Bear with me. I'm going to back up to 17. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there therefore no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, when Jesus sets your conscience free, You don't want to walk in willful sin anymore because your conscience is free from sin and this has been established. There's such a place of walking in willful sin and walking in and falling into something that you had no idea was there. The gospel completely sets you free from the fact of having to walk willfully headlong into a situation anymore, because Holy Spirit relationship is established to help you walk into an obedient lifestyle. God requires obedience rather than sacrifice. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. Offer your bodies, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable before God. Romans 12:1, right? How do we do that? We willingly crawl up on the altar and say, okay, God, I've laid my life down. It's not mine anymore. Romans 12:2 says, now don't be squeezed by the world and be conformed into the way the world wants you to be molded, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what God's will is. So when we're a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, you offer yourself as him, which is holy and acceptable before God. I've offered myself as a living sacrifice. I've allowed the blood of Jesus to cleanse my conscience. Now my conscience has to be renewed by Holy Spirit so that I can realize who I really am. So that I won't be squeezed into the way the world wants me to be, but I'll be transformed into what God says I am. So when I understand the blood covenant, I'm set free from all my past so I can get this thing on with God. Now I'm dead to sin in Romans 6. I reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. To where righteousness becomes my primary motive and the kingdom becomes my primary objective. Where my motive is righteousness. And actually, I used to be a slave to sin. I was chained to sin. All I could do was sin. All I could do was mess up. I was chained to condemnation. My conscience was violated. I was twisted up. And I was not born again. But then when I came into the kingdom, God said, bam, broke off the chains. And he chained me to something else. Now I'm a slave under righteousness. And it's not heavy. And I walk freely with that thing. I'm a weapon in the instrument. I'm a weapon of God. I'm an instrument in God's hands. I'm a weapon of righteousness. I destroy darkness. I dispel devils. My life is geared and guided towards purity and holiness. I'm completely blameless in the sight of my dad, and I know who I really am. What God says is I've been forgiven. Not just forgiven, but he forgot it. Now I have a love relationship established and my conscience is completely cleared. There's no violation because the blood of Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. My consciousness has been completely clean and I will not do anything to bring violation between here and there. Do you understand that God anointed Jesus above all of his adversaries, above everyone? Why? Because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. God's looking for a breed of people that would hate lawlessness and love righteousness in such a way to where they'd be baptized in love. Their whole life would change. They'd look like Jesus. They'd walk like Jesus. They'd talk like Jesus. To where the blood didn't just like get them forgiven, but the blood completely cleaned them and soaked them in blood. To where the devil can't touch you anymore. In Switzerland, the mountains are pretty high. They're the Swiss Alps. Do you know that you can go really high in the mountains and the air gets really thin and the snakes can't go above that line? Wow. Do you know that there's a place in God that's above the snake line? Do you know there's a reason why he said, set your mind on things above? The snakes can't go there. When this thing sets in and your identity gets soaked in blood and you realize what Jesus paid a price on Calvary to do, he paid a price to completely set your conscience free so that you would have a clean slate. The conscience is like the canvas that's blank, that God wants to write on, that God draws on, that He draws your dreams and your visions and your new life, and everything gets written out on that. Do you know it's possible to live with a clean canvas that's only painted on by God? Watch this. There's another side to this. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there therefore no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation, a judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen to this. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified by a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace? The blood is what brings you into righteousness. The abundance of grace is what allows you to reign as a king in this life through the free gift of righteousness that was by the blood of Jesus. Jesus made a public spectacle of the adversary. If the adversary would have known there would have been a resurrection, he would have never crucified Jesus, but he did. He messed up big time. Satan doesn't want you to find out that this is the truth. If this thing sets in your heart, you'll never be whispered to by the things of your past again. When your past would come up, you wouldn't spend time in visiting that. You know, if you sin willfully after having knowledge of the truth, you know what that also means? It's not just stepping into willful sin, but it's also dragging up the past that God says is completely finished. Because when you dig up who you used to be, you're saying the blood wasn't enough, it's not finished, it's to be continued, and I need something else. Do you understand that? And if you let the enemy know that you don't believe that the blood was enough, you'll never be able to get this Christian life on, because you'll always be dragged down by who you used to be, because you're saying, God, the blood wasn't enough. I'll step on this. Doesn't matter. God, give me something else. Help. There is nothing else. Pray and ask God to reveal righteousness and kingdom to you. Ask him, and that is where you need to be. Are you with me? Man, I have so much more. I can't go on anymore. I'm losing people. I kind of got sidetracked tonight. I apologize. I want to pray something. Can you give me 5 minutes? 10?
15, 20, 25, 30.
It's 10 o'clock. Are you guys okay? If I don't hit these two things, it won't be solided up right. Just let me do it. Because Holy Spirit's not going to let me go, so I got to do it. So even if you leave, I still got to do it. I'll be doing it for myself. It sets me free more every time. It does. Go to Philippians 3. Sorry, guys. Thanks for being merciful with me. Now you'll be shown mercy. It's scripture. I just feel bad. I've had you a long time. Okay. In Philippians 3, verse 12, it says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me," or Christ Jesus laid hold of me. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." That's been a section of scripture that has been a solid place in my life, because Jesus told me when I was in Teen Challenge that he was going to stamp a scripture on my forehead. It was going to be Matthew 6:33, that I was going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything would be added to me. See, the kingdom comes fully equipped with everything that it needs to fulfill itself. But without righteousness, you can't pursue kingdom, because if you don't build upon righteousness, the foundation that you're building upon is crooked because the cornerstone is missing. And you can build as much kingdom as you want to, but if it's on a crooked foundation, it can only get so high before it crashes, and you have to go back to the very basic thing of the cross, the blood of Jesus, and why you're right with God. If you're right with God, that will alleviate, that will stop so many attacks, it's not even funny. It really will. Because if you're right with God, the devil can never bring up your past because it's been forgiven and forgotten. God has judged you free. God has said free. God has justified you just as if you never sinned. Justified means just as if I never sinned. Eternal redemption means that I'm standing in the midst of the garden as if I've never eaten the tree. Eternal redemption means that I stand before God holy. Eternal redemption means that I stand before him as if I never missed the mark. That God sees me as if I've never eaten the tree. That God sees me as though I've never missed it. If you can see yourself like that, that's the same way that God sees you, like you will be seeking righteousness with everything that you are. Do you understand? So Paul was trained by Jesus Christ himself, and he was out there, and he was in the desert for about 13 years. So he's out there for 13 years getting personal revelation from God. I'm pretty sure that if Jesus told us, his people, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that he probably told Paul the same thing. And he knew that Paul, of all people, had the worst past and had to get past that in order to get to the things he needed to do for God. How could Paul have ministered the way he was if he couldn't get past the bad things that he did? Does it make sense to you? So God had to annihilate his past for Paul to be able to get to here. So Paul said, the one thing I do, the one thing I've apprehended, letting those things that are behind, forgetting those things, letting them all go and pressing forward. Why? Because God doesn't revisit your past, you shouldn't either. That's important, that's imperative, man. If you don't get that, you're in trouble. You're constantly be looking at your rearview mirror, and Christianity rearview mirror is not allowed. You don't have to rebuke the devil and command him to get behind you. If you submit to God, he already is. Resisting the devil is a one-step program. You submit to God, the devil's already resisted. Because when you submit to God, you're submitting to his truth, saying, this is the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me, God. And when the devil brings up a lie, you just say, this is the truth, submit to truth. This is the way it is, thank you, God. When the devil says, you're this and this, you just thank God for who you really are. You don't sit there and rebuke the devil. Get behind me. I command you, get behind me, Satan. What is that? The Bible doesn't teach you that. We spend so much time screaming at the devil in spiritual warfare, commanding him to get behind us. We shadow box with the enemy. We're in spiritual warfare, shadow boxing with the enemy. We get worn out because we don't believe it's finished. We're fighting a war that's already been completed. It's already done. Why would you need to fight something that Jesus finished? All you need to do is believe the truth. It's way a lot easier than fighting. The devil's resisted when you rest in him. When you rest in God, he's already resisted. He can't stand that. Oh, man. So Paul said, the one thing I've apprehended. Go to Luke 7 and I'll really be done. I think. See, I only have like 3 sessions, man. I just came from Switzerland where I had like 13. And I could just pound identity. Bang, 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 bang. I only got 3. So I got to preach 13 in 3. So bear with me. I'm just kidding. Just 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet with fragrant oil and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he spoke to him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. When he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, she gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I've been saved from me for 6 years. And as soon as I realized and woke up, see, I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I live. Okay. As soon as my eyes were opened, I love people immediately. And I never loved people because they loved me. I just loved them because it was who I was, not what I did. And that changed everything. So the people that came to my wedding that day, like Butch, who came to the wedding and said, you're a loser and you're never going to be anything. I loved him unconditionally, no matter how he treated me, no matter what he said to me. You think, well, he needs to turn his heart to God. Well, no, I need to love him regardless of where he's at. So I loved him, and it took 5.5 years, and on Thanksgiving, he apologized before the whole family and said, I made a mistake with Todd. He's a really good man. The one that called me a loser on my wedding day. The one that when he called me a loser, I looked at him and said, I love you, you'll see. One by one, my relatives are all coming to this place because the gospel set me free from me. I'm forgiven. So even if somebody would drag up my past to my face, it's because they don't see. And I would never allow what they don't see to influence the things that I do. It's very important, guys, because some of us have messed up really bad, and relatives want to bring it up because they don't know him. But if you say that you do, you won't allow what they don't see to influence what you say you do see. That's important. Because some of us can't go back and fix the things that we messed up on. But God knew that there was a better way. The blood of Jesus sets you free from sin. When I come to Jesus and I say, God, I messed up, he cleanses you of all unrighteousness, which means the only thing that's left is righteousness. If I confess to God that I messed up, he's faithful and just and cleanses me of all unrighteousness, which means the only thing that's left is righteousness. People told me when I first got born again, and even for the first, man, when was that that I, this year, last year, when I got that revelation on what I'm talking about right now. So for 5 years, pretty much, 5 years, when people said to me, man, the reason why you love much is you were so trashed up, man. You were forgiven all that stuff, man. That's why you love much. And for 5 years, I didn't seek God on it. I read it, and it sounds like that's what it's saying. But that's not what he's saying. What God said to me is, Todd, the reason why you love much is because you realize how much you've really been forgiven. The reason why there's a love deficit in the body of Christ is they don't believe that they've been forgiven because they keep listening to the voice of the liar. Because they don't believe my word and they don't believe the blood. That's heavy. So if a revelation of the blood hits and you believe God's word that you've truly been forgiven, you can't help but to love. Do you understand? All of you have been equally forgiven. Not all of you equally understand how much. But when you understand how much, you all love equally. Do you understand? And then we can all become like Jesus. Amen? Just hold your hand on your heart real quick. Sorry for keeping you. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for allowing my 5 minutes to stretch to 15. And the five before that stretched. Thanks. I just want to pray that this would be a revelation that would stick in you right now. And then when the enemy would whisper, you wouldn't have to go. I understand there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I understand that. But I want to ask for this revelation that it is finished to sink in you right now so that you never, ever have this thing try to sneak up and bite you. Do you know that when this thing solidifies in your heart, rejection will no longer be a part of your life? Because when righteousness is instilled in you, you've been accepted in the beloved, and nothing holds you back. We don't perish for a lack of anything but a lack of knowledge. And this right here stops destruction. So Lord, I thank you for all these people here, God. I'm asking you in Jesus' name for this to stick. For this to stick, God, in Jesus' name. That our past would never have a voice in our life again. That we wouldn't have to go through years and years of counseling to try to get hooks removed and try to get lies removed. But God, we would just enter into the one-step program. To the one-step program that says submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. God, I thank you for a body of people that would be so solid in truth that when the enemy comes to whisper into their lives to tell them who they're not, they would be so grounded in what you said that nothing will take them away from the very truth that the blood of Jesus is enough and it is finished. Father, I thank you for righteousness, for a righteous identity, that no longer will the enemy toy with you and tell you that you messed up big time. Yeah, well, what about this? Well, if God forgave you, then why are you thinking about it? That we would understand and realize that it's not a voice inside of us that needs to be delivered, but it's a voice outside trying to get in to regain entry and to violate your conscience. Because what sin has defiled, God wants to be cleaned up so that we no longer have to live in a past identity of lies, but in a present and a future identity of righteousness. Father, I thank you for a blood-washed conscience, that the cross of Calvary is our starting place, that the cross at Calvary is our everyday place. God, I'm asking you to reveal and to make the blood of Jesus understood in its entirety so that we would no longer be under the law of sin and death. Because under the Old Testament, when we were violated in our conscience, it couldn't have been fixed because they were under the law of sin and death. We are not under that law of sin and death anymore. We're under a new covenant, a better covenant. God said a better covenant. In this day, he'd remember our lawless deeds no more. And that's the day we're in, where God never remembers it ever anymore. God, help us just to agree with heaven so that the blood of Jesus is enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yay. If there's anybody that has sickness or disease in their body, I need you to stand up right where you're at, please.